Hello, ladies. It's time for lesson four, starting on page 88. We are in unit four, and this lesson is Jesus, compassion, and co-workers. You might want to begin by reading Matthew 9:34 and 35 because of what I've said at the top of page 89 and is the first word in verse 35 in the Greek. So what I'm emphasizing is that verses 34 and 35 are related to each other. And then another, just to get the ball rolling, get ladies engaged in what we're thinking about and talking about on this lesson. Easy question. What did Jesus come to do according to Matthew 9:35? Based on word order, what was the most important to him? So he came and he was teaching in the synagogues. That's one. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's two. He was healing every disease and sickness. Three. And then I summarized and just extra thoughts here. He taught his followers. He proclaimed the gospel to the crowds. He ministered and cared for. He loved and showed his power as well. And he did this, you can just summarize by the last statement under the last phrase, under the box. There were a lot of people with a lot of needs. And this is what Matthew 9:36 tells us. Seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Again, that's going to be pretty simple, fill in the blank. So we're not looking for and that to be a the discussion question, really. You could say it yourself. But the question to consider, or just to remind ourselves of, is how did Jesus demonstrate his compassion in the previous miracle account? So we're remembering the miracles. He touched people. He healed them. He answered them when they called out to him. He forgave sins. And all of this helps us with what he emphasized to the Pharisees in Matthew 9:12 and 13. The sick are the ones in need, and Jesus came to call sinners. Again, we're setting the stage for the mission sermon that's coming up. We're setting the stage with these questions for just thinking of people, the multitudes of people who are lost. And that's even what is in the next question at the bottom of the page. Matthew 9:36 tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion, not so much because of the physical needs of the people, but why? Why was he moved with compassion? They were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. They were, this is me now expanding on that, they were distressed, weary and worn out, dispirited, lost, sheep without a shepherd. What are sheep without a shepherd like? They are lost and helpless. They're needy. They might be worried, you know, afraid. And we want to touch base on that idea because it connects to the top of page 90. So just connecting one question to another right now. What was the prophecy given in Ezekiel 34? Who will rescue the sheep? The Lord says, I myself will rescue my sheep. And he will rescue them from the bad shepherds. So I have a comment there. The rescue had begun. And the rescue now is happening by Jesus on the scene and him sending his disciples out on the scene. Jesus' next sermon in Matthew 10:5-42 is his instruction to his disciples to prepare them for their mission trip. To whom does the harvest belong? Easy to answer that question. The harvest belongs to the Lord. But perhaps you would like to consider and ask, why is this important for us to remember? And just talk about that. I mean, the people that the Lord is going to send us to are his people. The harvest is his harvest. We are his workers. This is about the Lord. This is about his priority, his love. And we are workers. That is helpful to me to think about. I am to obey the Lord and do the job that he sends me out to do. He will tell me where to go. He will put the people in front of me. And it's not about me. It's about him. So we have the personal question. Will you follow Jesus? Will you do what he has asked? To whom do you want the Lord to send his workers? And that last question could be, to whom do you want him to send you? But there also may be some other people that come to mind. And that's how I mean, I have a lot of answers for this question. That there's a prayer that the Lord would send his workers to people that I care about, that I'm praying for, and that are not right here with me. And I do want to have a witness to them, but I also pray that the Lord will send workers and others to share their faith and share God's truth with them, people besides me to talk to, family members of mine, and just other unbelievers that come to mind. All right, now we're going to switch into Matthew chapter 10. And they were to read the first 8 verses, and we're looking specifically at the first bit of instruction from Jesus. What similarities does the disciples' commission have to Jesus' mission? Make a list. Okay, Jesus gave the disciples authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and heal every disease. Jesus was doing that. He sent them to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who Jesus went to first. They were to announce the kingdom of heaven is near at hand. Jesus was doing that. They were to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons. Specific things that we've just seen Jesus doing. So everything he's telling his disciples to do in this sermon, we've just seen him doing in chapter 8 and 9. And talking about in the whole previous part of the book of Matthew. You looked up the Greek words for disciple. That's mathetes. It's a disciple, a learner, one who devotes his mind to something, and one who accepts instruction given to him. The word apostles is apostolos, and that is one sent on a mission with full authority. So it's a commissioned representative. Those are some definitions that I have. What did the order and use of the two words above indicate? The 12 disciples were to be learners, following Jesus, following him. And so first they learned from him. And when they learned from him, then he appointed them as apostles. He gave them something they didn't have before. He gave them authority. So just being the disciple was not the one with the full authority to go and do. At the top of page 91, what do Mark 3:13 and John 15:16 tell us about these 12 men? Jesus summoned those he wanted and they came to him. Jesus chose them. They did not choose him. They were chosen to bear fruit. Bear fruit. That is going out into the harvest and being a worker. And then we had a fun letter. You could say, did you like this letter? Have you heard of it? Read it before? I had heard of it before I put it in the book. And that all sets you up to go to the last question on page 92. Does Jesus' choice of and plan for the disciples encourage you? If so, how? And yes, it was encouraging to me because I saw what Jesus had to work with, and I can relate to that. So I'm thankful that he can use someone without any experience and people who make mistakes, uneducated, unskilled, spiritually stunted men and women. He can use all of us. Let's move on into lesson 5 now in the middle of page 92. And we will, right above the prayer, let's look at Jesus' instructions to his students who were about to take their first solo mission trip. They would put into practice what they had been learning. So all of that lesson 4 was just setting the stage. Now we'll get into the meat of this sermon in Matthew 10. Who are the apostles to witness to according to the following verses? Maybe you want to have someone read how they filled in the blanks for Matthew 10:5. Don't go to other nations. Don't go to Samaria. Do go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Please point out that this Matthew 10:5 is regarding the first mission trip. And then in Matthew 10, oh, I have a note from my seminary class. The first mission trip is like a test to Israel to see how they will react. Israel has the opportunity. Jesus comes to them. He comes to them first. They have the opportunity to receive him and respond to him. We know what happens. They don't. They reject him. And then Matthew 10, 17 and 18. You could have someone else read that. And this is regarding the future mission trips, which happened immediately after Jesus' resurrection and him commissioning his disciples then. But this is also applicable for us today. And that's going to come out throughout the lesson. But now that they've been through it, you can just be reiterating it right here. All right. You will be handed over to the Sanhedrin. You will be flogged in synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings. You will be witnesses to governors and kings and nations. And several things that I just said are kind of summarized at the top of page 93. Can you read this passage as if you are reading it being spoken to you today? No, not verses 5 through 15. That would totally contradict the Great Commission of going to all the ends of the earth. So I guess what I really am hoping that ladies will be able to see is that this sermon to Jesus, while it is captured in Matthew as one sermon, it has two parts, two timings, the day of the disciples and then the rest of the disciples' life after Jesus' resurrection. It's right there in the middle of that paragraph. Matthew captured what Jesus told his apostles for their first short-term mission trip, and Matthew also included what Jesus told his apostles for their future worldwide missions. You could even, well, in the middle, kind of top of that page, I asked, what are your questions? I don't know whether you want to do that or not. I mean, if you feel like you want to take a break, I mean, and just you not talk so much and give the ladies a chance to share some thoughts, this is a place for it. Like, do you understand that this is for a short-term trip? And what stands out to you as interesting or strange or, you know, encouraging? Just what are your questions there? All right. We need to understand who the lost sheep of Israel are, but maybe you want to just say, by looking at the verses in Matthew and Jeremiah, who are the lost sheep of Israel? And just get them to talk about that. And then there is the summary question. Do these verses indicate a specific group of Jews or the nation of Israel as a whole? So I guess kind of merge all of that together to make sure that ladies understand that the lost sheep of Israel are Jesus' people. They're the Israelites. They are the Israelites who did not have a shepherd. And what that means, they had no rulers. They had no religious leaders that were doing the right thing. The king, the kings, the bad kings of Israel in the history did not lead them well. And then the religious leaders, the high priests, and especially the high priests, we know the Pharisees, Sadducees in Jesus' day were leading the people astray. But that was even happening back during the Old Testament. That's what Ezekiel brought to mind, that they had bad shepherds. So this is all regarding the nation of Israel as a whole. Jesus' command in Matthew 10:5 showed that he focused his ministry first on the Jews to whom he came as Messiah. How did Peter explain this when he preached to the Jews at the temple in Jerusalem, according to Acts 3:26? Well, he just said it outright, didn't he? Men of Israel, God sent his servant first to you, to bless you, by turning you from your evil ways. So Peter clearly understood that Jesus went to the Jews first. And at the top of 94, you don't have to go over that Romans verse, but Paul also understood the message was first to the Jew. And then we could talk about this. Do you have a burden for Jews today to know Jesus as their Messiah? If so, how do you demonstrate it? Very interesting for me to have been in Atlanta this past week. Will and Sarah live in the middle of a Jewish Orthodox community, and I have never experienced what I was experiencing with them. The Kroger there has a massive kosher section, and every time I go to the grocery store, I see lots of Jewish people. They are dressing so conservatively. The guys are wearing their yarmulkes. And I had this lesson on my mind and the heart for the Jews. And so I was prepared and also wondering how could I even share something with them if I stopped to talk to them or in the grocery store, and nobody crossed my path. I had no conversation with anyone, but it was going through my mind like, okay, Lord, what do you want to do with me here? What would you do? How would I talk and share with them? So we do need to have a burden for the Jews. They need to know Jesus. They are God's people. We want to pray for them and bear witness to them and not be prejudiced against them or think that God is finished with them. That may be the most important takeaway. God is not finished with the Jews. So I'm still on page 94. We've already noticed in previous lesson that the message to be preached by the apostles was the same message that Jesus had been communicating. The apostles were to do what Jesus had been doing. So, what had they freely received and what were they to freely give? They had received the kingdom of heaven and they had received power and authority. They were to freely give the healing, the exorcism, the gift of, what Jesus had been sharing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here is Jesus' message: repent, and they could give healing. What would they eat? What would they drink? What would they wear? How would they be provided for? Well, they were not to worry because their Heavenly Father knows what they need. They were not supposed to take supplies along. They were to stay with one who was worthy. And that would be someone who would welcome them in and then welcome the gospel, welcome the message, the truth. Underneath the box on 94, we see that Jesus would change his instructions when he prepared them for their lifelong ministry. So what did Jesus tell his apostles in Luke 22? By the way, the context is the Last Supper. So Jesus knows the disciples are about to be without him, and they are about to head out on the mission. They would take money and a bag, a suitcase, there take some stuff. They would take a sword for protection. And what principles for today can we derive from those instructions? From the first mission trip, we are to minister and witness to Jews. We are to trust God when traveling to meet needs. We are to stay with those who are receptive to the gospel. And I would love to hear other comments that may have been derived from that. That is a fairly open question to consider. At the top of page 95, the first part of Jesus' instructions ends with something shocking where he told them to shake the dust off of their feet. So I just answered the question that was to be the disciples' response. They were to shake the dust off their feet of the house of Jews who turned them away. And as I mentioned, that would have been alarming, scandalous, that because Jews would be or realize they were being treated like Gentiles, it would have been very offensive for Jews to have had that treatment towards them. But it is a physical sign that they had rejected the gospel. Do you think there is a modern day application for this concept? How should you respond when a person or group rejects your message of the gospel? Good discussion question here. And I have a couple of comments. Don't cast your pearls before swine. We've already had that comment given to us. And now we have this, shake the dust off your feet. To me, this says, keep moving. If they reject you, then they don't want to hear the message right there. You care, but Jesus is saying, go to someone else. It doesn't mean you might not go back. And wouldn't it be great if this sign prompted someone to want you to come back and they would follow up with you? It also, we're going to get into this about persecution on the next, in the next lesson, but Jesus says if you're being persecuted, you should move on. So that kind of even relates to this. If you're being rejected, then don't try to pick a fight. All right, let's go to lesson 6. And Jesus' strategic assignment is going to prepare the disciples for what was to come. So turn the page, page 96. What are the dangers described in this part of the sermon, in this passage? There would be wolves. These are people who will hand the disciples over to the Sanhedrin. That's the religious council. Disciples would be flogged in the synagogues. Jesus says, beware of these people. Beware. And this is a message that we should not be looking for persecution. We're not trying to be persecuted. There would be danger as you face governors or kings, governmental authorities. There would be danger from betrayal by family. Children will be against parents. There is a danger in that you're hated, and there is danger in persecution. And then that box is just trying to help highlight the difference or the emphasis on a future mission. And I was bringing this up in the previous lesson, but here is more. And you don't have to do anything with this box unless it's confusing, but those are just the details that they will have read. I really don't know if you need to go over the deliver and the counsel. So what's going on here? I think you could move on over to page 97 and go to the question that says, how are we supposed to prepare for and respond to persecution? According to verses 16 through 23, each verse tells us something. So what do we do? I have, be shrewd and harmless, beware. We should bear witness to others and nations. We are not to worry about what we're to say, but trust that the Holy Spirit will speak through us. I know I said there's something in every verse, but verse 20, I don't know what I was thinking about that one. So don't be too hard. People don't have to find something out of verse 20. Verse 21, know that families will be affected. So there's just information given to us in that one. Verse 22 tells us to endure. And verse 23 is instruction to escape to another town. Again, back to what I was talking about a minute ago. We don't have to pick a fight and wait it out. If there is persecution, then it is appropriate to leave. And we saw the disciples with Paul get him out of town quite a few times. Maybe you want to talk about being shrewd. I like that word, to be wise and sensible and thoughtful, to be cautious. And even to beware. Pay attention, watch out, be on guard. So at the bottom of 97, in the passage we've been studying, what challenge, encouragement, or perspective stands out to you? I've been saying this the whole time. beware. It's okay or right to flee from persecution. And I have this note that I wrote, if nobody fled persecution, then everybody would be dead and there would be no one left to share the gospel. So there is even a, continuation of the message when we move on and go somewhere else. I also have a note that the gospel cannot be stopped. That is encouraging. This section of the sermon ends with a verse that is among the most difficult in the New Testament canon. But whenever they persecute you in the city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. So talking about the Son of Man coming is what the last part of this lesson is on page 98. And the probably emphasizing in the middle of 98, what do the following verses tell you about the Son of Man and his second coming? These verses, Matthew 13, Matthew 24, Matthew 25, tell us that Jesus will come, he will judge, he will come in glory. So they're just showing us he's coming back. And then when he came, he finished his work. But this helps me so much. The Greek word of finish is teleo. The definition means to complete something or bring it to an end. And this summary statement that I have at the bottom of 98, you won't complete the work to be done in the cities of Israel before I come back. There's still work to do. That is, I don't mean it's a paraphrase, but it's looking at the word and the truth and context and other scriptural statements that you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel. There's still more work to do. You shall not finish. You shall not bring to an end the going through the cities of Israel and sharing the gospel until Jesus comes back. So keep telling, keep sharing the message. And then the last question on page 99 once again brings us to consider our own lives. What kind of dangers have you encountered or will you encounter as you share the gospel and live God's way? Are you willing to endure difficulty on account of his name? And that's an important question for us to consider, especially when we're sitting in our comfortable Bible study groups and think about, what would we do? What is our attitude? What is our prayer? And for me, I was just like, Lord, just put me where you want me to be. I don't know that I have the courage to step into the danger zone when I know it specifically, but if he is willing for me to be in a place of danger, then just do it to me, Lord. I mean, just put me where you want me to be. And this question also makes me think, am I willing to help a stranger? Right here in Cary. Am I willing to stop and talk to somebody to help them with their car? And will I do that in such a way that I can mention the name of Jesus? Can I do it in such a way that they know why I'm helping them? I still need to get better at that. So at least the part of, I'm learning and I'm getting better at just random acts of kindness and trying to help people, but I also want to do it where I tell them why I'm doing it. So I'd love to hear other thoughts about that in our groups. I will see y'all soon, and I thank you again for your leader preparation and your leadership and energy in your groups and your kindness with the ladies and encouragement to them and taking the commission that the Lord has given you to share his word in the way that you're doing. I'm thankful that we can be a part of that together. Thanks. Bye.